Yes, I wanted to speak about worship this morning. So I wanted to teach on worship and for us to hear about worship before we worship, if that's okay. So that's why things are a little upside down this morning. And there's no flip chart this morning. No flip chart, but there is tonight. So if you're here tonight at 6:30, there is a flip chart. Should I go a bit higher? Is that better, Phil? Thank you. Okay. In the 70s, well, 73 I was born. And 73, which is quite young, I guess, for some. Older for others. But there was a theme tune that I liked listening to because I knew what was coming next. Sadly... it was darkened recently by what we found out about the TV presenter, but I wonder if you can guess the theme tune. Yes, Jim will fix it. Now, one episode sticks out to me. I can't remember the other episodes, but one episode stuck out to me, and that was a boy about my age at the time wrote to the TV program and said, could you fix it for me to have my bedroom turned into something amazing? I don't know what he asked for, whether it was a spaceship or what, but they transformed his bedroom into the most amazing room. I think he had a slide, he had a computer. Well, in those days, computers had just started to come in, I think, to homes. Yeah. Whatever it was, I just remember being in awe of this boy's new bedroom and, I wish I could have a bedroom like that. Now, if you had a room that you, was just yours, let's just say Colette's room, okay? Colette's room, whatever she wanted to fill it with, whatever she wanted in that room, money, no object, actually anything, no object. What would it be? We have man caves, don't we? Yeah, don't, Derek, don't say it. Don't say she's already got a room and it's called the kitchen. Don't. Okay?
Preach it, brother.
We've got man caves, haven't we? Now, I looked up man caves and apparently the female version of a man cave could be a femi den. So, but... But what would you fill it with? If it was just yours to do whatever you wanted, what would you fill it with? Money, no object. Anything, no object. Drum kit. Yeah, anything you're passionate about. Okay? Well, does it stand to reason that whatever is around God's throne room is what he wants? Yeah? Should we have a look? Shall we have a look at what happens around the throne of God, what he wants in his room, what he chooses to be there? Okay? It's going to come on the screen, but look in your Bibles if you've got them as well. Revelations chapter 4. John, the disciple, later on after Jesus has ascended back to heaven, John the disciple has a vision. And he meets Jesus once more in this vision. And he hears him reveal things. And then he actually gets to see some revelation. And this is the part where he gets to actually be taken to see God's throne room. Revelation 4, chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. And I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Who of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are we just about to be introduced to? Who's the one sitting on the throne? The Father. Yeah, for those who have read this before, we know in hindsight that actually first we're going to be introduced to the Father. In a moment, we'll be introduced to the Holy Spirit, and then a little bit later, we'll be introduced to Jesus. But at the moment, we're seeing the Father. Verse 3. And the one who sat on the throne, or sat there, had the appearance of jasper and ruby. What does jasper and ruby look like? Well, we're pretty sure what ruby looks like. What does jasper look like? There's differing opinions, but in the Amplified Bible it says this. And he who sat there appeared like the crystalline sparkle of jasper stone and the fiery redness of a sardius stone or a ruby. So a combination of sparkliness, like crystal, and red, fiery red. Some versions say a mixture of orange, fiery orange and red. And then halfway through verse 3, a rainbow that shone like an emerald. What colour is emerald?
Green.
Shone like an emerald, encircled the throne. So we see the Father, and encircling the throne is like a rainbow, a green rainbow. Why a rainbow? Now, not Rod, Jane and Freddie, or Zippy, Bungle and George, but a rainbow. Now, why would God have a rainbow surrounding his throne? What does a rainbow signify? It signifies remembrance, doesn't it? Remembrance of God's promises. Remember the story of Noah and the first rainbow? Whenever this rainbow appears, funny enough, who is the rainbow supposed to remind? God said, you'll see a rainbow. And who did he say it will remind when you see the rainbow?
God himself.
Ooh, thanks, Paul. God himself. You have to turn there, but in Genesis 9, it says this, God speaking, whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. That doesn't mean that you don't remember too, but actually he said the rainbow is going to be there. When I see the rainbow, I will remember. Now, I'm pretty sure that God does not need reminding because he's got a poor memory. You know, you don't get God going upstairs and going, what did I come up here for? He doesn't need reminding because he forgets, because he's got a bad memory. Why do you have photos of your loved ones in your wallet, handbag, or even phone these days? Why do you have them? Is it because you might forget what they look like? Because you need to be reminded who they are? Or is it because you just like to be reminded? You like to see them every now and again, to be reminded, to have them there. So a rainbow doesn't jog God's memory, or it doesn't calm him down. Oh, look at that pretty rainbow. I won't be angry. He has these things around his throat, including a rainbow, because he loves to be reminded. A bit like a photo of his kids in his wallet. Okay. Why green? Because a rainbow, we know, is how many colours? 7, 9? Not sure. Why a green rainbow? Well, just listen to Scripture. In Genesis 1:30 it says, and God speaking, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. So green stands for food, providence, sustenance. Psalm 23 says, verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. So green means food, sustenance. It also means to God, rest, providence of rest. In Psalm 92, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. So fresh and green also means to God life, renewal. Sounds a bit like 2 Corinthians, doesn't it? Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. They will stay fresh and green. And in Proverbs 11, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. So green means providence, sustenance, rest, life, renewal, and thriving. Finally, Mark chapter 6, 39, Jesus feeding the 5,000. Then Jesus directed them all to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Green talks about God providing for his people, giving them rest, giving them life and renewal. It's about his son sitting them down, feeding them, looking after them. So that's perhaps why there's a rainbow and why it's green. Because God chooses. Obviously, God's in charge of what's around his throne, yes? He's chosen that. Okay. Verse 3, repeated. And the one who sat on the throne had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. And seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. We're in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. Now the 24 most likely represent the 12 tribes of Israel, the Old Testament, and the 12 disciples of Jesus, the New Testament. Again, God having a reminder, a representation of all people. Old Testament, New Testament. Verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Yeah, that version has seven spirits as well. Some translations have, this is the sevenfold spirit of God. In the Old Testament tabernacle in the temple, there was a golden lampstand. Menorah, do they call it? A golden lampstand with seven, kind of, or six, one branch in the middle, then three there, seven lamps, which represented this sevenfold spirit, okay, which we know as the Holy Spirit. This lamp was before the Holy of Holies, stood in front of the curtain. And we see the Holy Spirit before the throne of God. In Isaiah 11, it describes the Holy Spirit in his six attributes, which is the sevenfold Spirit of God. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, talking about Jesus to come. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit in his six attributes, the sevenfold Spirit of God. Also in front of the throne, as well as the seven blazing lamps, the Holy Spirit, there is what looked like a sea of glass, crystal clear. So not only is the Holy Spirit as flames, seven flames before the throne, he spreads out like a sea in front of the throne. And we know that that sea turns into a river that flows to us from heaven. In the center, round the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Why these creatures? We can understand the Father there, the elders, and the Holy Spirit. Why these strange four creatures with different appearances? Well, they most likely represent the four gospel accounts of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The lion represents the book of Matthew, because Matthew portrays Jesus as the king, the coming king, the conquering king. The ox is Mark, because Mark betrays him as a servant, like an ox pulls the plow and serves on the farm. Mark portrays Jesus as the servant. And the man is probably Luke, because Luke portrays him as a perfect, genuine man. And the eagle represents the Gospel of John, because John portrays Jesus as the Word come from heaven, or the one who sees from a heavenly perspective. So why would God have these strange-looking creatures before his throne? Because they remind him once more of the gospel of his Son and how we have these four gospels presented to us, revealing his Son to us in these different aspects of who he is. Perhaps not what you choose in your man cave or room, but that's what God chooses. Verse 8. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Seriously? Day and night, they never stop saying? Doesn't God get bored with repetition? Apparently not. Otherwise, he would have told them to be quiet. Do the living creatures feel daft at being so repetitious? Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Anyone here admit to being a little miffed when you've come to church and you've realised they're singing the same songs they did last week? We sang that song last week. Or anyone here got a little bit of a hump on when you think this song is going on a bit too long for my liking? We can be real Muppets sometimes, can't we? I had the privilege of going on a motorbike adventure 2 weeks ago. Just me, my 25-year-old motorbike and my tent. And I headed off through France, down to Switzerland, and then up through Germany and we're Luxembourg and Belgium. And it took me a day to reach just the edge of Switzerland. And France can be very pretty, a little bit flat in places. But suddenly I was getting towards Switzerland and the scenery started to get hilly and mountains. And I came across my first mountain and I got quite teary. My eyes welled up and it took me by surprise, because the first thing I said, because I've been praying all along and you've got quite a lot of time, 8 hours on a motorbike to kind of with yourself to think, and you end up praying and blessing places. But I got quite emotional, and the first thing that came out of my mouth was, "I'm so looking forward to heaven." I don't know what it was just the beauty and the spectacularness of what I was seeing, that I'm thinking, if this is good, can you imagine what heaven is like, with none of the bad, just all of the good? So the first thing that came out of my mind was, "I'm so looking forward to heaven, God." And then I almost had to stop because it was getting too dangerous, because I was crying too much, because I was getting quite emotional. But for the next maybe 3 minutes, I'm not going to exaggerate, it was just 3 minutes, but for the next 3 minutes, all I could say was, "Holy, holy, holy." As I just beheld, as the scenery changed as I was riding along, just, "Holy." And I suddenly had a revelation, because I always used to think that it sounded a bit boring. Day and night, they never stop saying. But it all depends on what you're gazing upon. What you're gazing upon makes all the difference. If the one you're gazing upon is full of never-ending wonder and glory, and bear in mind, these things have got eyes all over them. We've just got two eyes. These things are covered in eyes, and what they are seeing never ceases to amaze them. If every time you look upon him and he fills you with even more awe and wonder, then you can understand why day and night they never stop ceasing to say, "Holy, holy, holy." Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. These elders fall down before him. The kind of worship that God chooses to be before him involves body posture. Postures of honor, reverence, submission, awe. We clap and we jig or jiggle. We dance, but I prefer to call it a jig. My mind's more of a jig than a dance. But we do clap and we do jig in church, which is spiritual. And it is fitting, it's scriptural. Clapping and dancing are in the Bible. But we also clap at Wimbledon. We also jig at parties. But there are two body postures in a Christian's life that are reserved for God and God alone. You know, we can clap God, but we can also clap Roger Federer. But to have hands and arms raised, the Bible calls it lifting up holy hands, that is reserved for God and God alone. And to bow down before him, I mean, that kind of bowing down was probably flat, but to bow down, again, that body posture is reserved for God and him alone. Right at the end of this book of Revelation, John is so in awe of an angel that is giving him a message that John bows down before the angel. What does the angel say? He says in Revelation 22:9, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you, and with your fellow prophets, and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God." There are two body postures then that I see from Scripture that are reserved for God alone. And bowing down. The worship God chooses to have around him includes body posture. If I were an alien and I wanted to find out what worship of God looked like, and I tuned in on a Sunday afternoon about 12, 1-ish, and I came across Songs of Praise, not that I'm having a dig at Songs of Praise, but what would I conclude is the right posture for worshiping God? Correct? Standing with a hymn book in front of me, trying to mouth the words properly, my attention would be drawn to the one person I think looks like he's actually getting involved and enjoying himself or herself. Who's that? The conductor! Why haven't we got one of those? Songs of Praise always has someone at the front waving his arms about, really? God wants his people posturing themselves before his throne, arms raised. Not that you have to do it all the time, but bear in mind. Okay. Where are we? Halfway through verse 10. They lay their crowns down before the throne and say, "You." We shall notice that the words said and sung in these passages are very much God-centered. They speak to Him, about Him. When you look at many of the church hymns and songs, old and modern, that we sing, the focus can be a fair bit on I shall, I will, we are, I am, or God do this, give me. You'll notice it a bit more now I've mentioned it. Which is not a bad thing, to celebrate your salvation, to declare, make declarations, and also ask for things whilst worshipping. But bear in mind that what we see that God chooses around His throne is very much centered on Him, towards Him. So, verse 11. You, this is what they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created, and they have their being." Chapter 5, verse 1. "Then I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne," it's the Father, "a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept." Derek, you're in good company. "Because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Who are we now about to be introduced to? Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb. He's the King. He's also the living sacrifice. Verse 6, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if he'd been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth," or the sevenfold spirit. When Jesus came, he had the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon him. "He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." So as well as worship to the Father, there is also worship directed towards the Son. So from what we are seeing, is it okay to sometimes direct our worship towards the Father? Yes. And sometimes is it okay to just turn our attention to the Son? Yes. Halfway through verse 8, "Each one had a harp," musical instruments are very welcome in praise and worship. No mention of organs though. Only joking. I did chuckle to myself and think maybe God kicked out all organs with the devil when he kicked him out, and then the devil started introducing them back into the... No. "And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people." Does God want your prayers before Him, around Him in His throne room? He chooses it. Your prayers are so dear to Him. Verse 9, "And they sang a new song." Does the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit like His people singing to them? Do they like it? Does He choose singing to be in His room? Yeah. So as well as spoken praise, God desires songs too, with musical accompaniment, is encouraged. It doesn't have to be. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Verse 12, in a loud voice, they were saying, in a loud voice, is God hard of hearing that he needs them to speak up? I don't think so. So why would he want them to speak in a loud voice? Why do you turn up the radio when one of your favourite songs comes on? You've got it at a certain level, but there's a particular song that you like. Why do you turn it up even more? You just do. Whether it's to hear it more clearly or be surrounded by it more, you just do. Have you ever shouted so loudly that you've lost your voice? Yeah? Why were you shouting? Probably because of passion, excitement, enthusiasm. In the same book of Revelation, John also experiences a period of silence in heaven for about half an hour. So silence can also be worship that God seeks. But he also likes loud, enthusiastic praise and worship too. Can you see that? In Revelation 19:6 it says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns.'" We can get quite thunderous at the Green. I've noticed, especially when we're singing parts of a song that declare Jesus' victory, that we get quite thunderous. One example was actually the song that we sang after Leanne's baptism a few weeks ago, "Man of Sorrows." And when it got to the bit, "See the stone is rolled away, behold the empty tomb. Hallelujah, God be praised. He's risen from the grave." That became more thunderous than normal. Verse 12. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is within them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders went home because they'd had enough. No, the elders fell down and worshipped. God's room is filled with people and angels praising and worshipping. The God of the universe, who could fill his room with whatever he wanted, huge TVs, the biggest computer, the best artwork, he chooses prayers, your prayers, praise and worship. Day and night. No less. Does God like praise and worship? Does he desire praise and worship? Does he delight in praise and worship? Does he seek out praise and worship? Jesus said in John 4 that the Father is seeking true worshippers. Has he found that in you? You might say, "Well, he knows my heart." Yes, but your Father wants to hear and see your heart. Worship is an action, but being a worshipper is a lifestyle. And it's not just about Sunday mornings. This is so helpful to come on a Sunday and be gathered with other people and have gifted musicians, singers, and people to lead us in that. But it's so much more than just a Sunday morning. So in summary, what is the worship like in heaven? It's heartfelt and vocal. It's continuous, maybe even repetitive by our standards. It focuses on God, not us. It's frequently loud, even thunderous. It's spoken and it's sung. It involves not just voices, but body language too. And there is musical accompaniment. And whatever else you want to go home and read up more and find out. I asked Jude if she would sing a particular song which actually speaks some of the words that we've just heard in Revelation. There might be a time when we feel it's right to actually join in as Jude's singing, but for the time being, just be one of those people before your Heavenly Father's throne, before the Lamb of your Saviour, in the company of the Holy Spirit, and just worship. Just be ministered to as well, just like John was seeing what was going on. Just view what's going on as Jude sings. And then that will lead into our time of worship, corporate worship this morning. And will lead towards the end of our gathering and then teas and coffees afterwards. We'll see what happens between then. But just for a moment, just stand before the throne as Jude sings.